As we look at this final section of Jude's epistle, to be perfectly honest with you, this little series of messages that I envisage dealing with the subject of contending for the faith has gone on a lot longer than what I intended, and we have found ourselves covering most of the content of this little epistle. We come to this final section that deals with some attitudes that God's people must see to it that are preserved in their hearts and minds as they contend earnestly for the faith. Last time we looked at the pervading theme in this epistle of the victory that God promises to His saints. There is victory that lies ahead of those who contend in Jesus' cause. Now we come to look at the final words, as it were, that the apostle lays before his hearers, recognizing that they are going to be victorious, that the cause in which we contend cannot fail. It is not possible for it to fail. And those who contend earnestly for the faith, those described in the verse 1 as sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, called through the gospel by the Holy Spirit, they cannot fail to enter into the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ to some degree in this life and ultimately and perfectly in the life to come. But one of the things, one of the dangers about a consideration of triumph and victory is the onset of carelessness and forgetfulness. If we're sure of overcoming, there is always the danger that we go off guard. And Jude pays some attention to this in the final verses of this chapter. There are four things that he touches upon. We're going, I think, to look at two of them today, but there are four aspects of Christian behavior that he considers in these verses as being necessary to our continuing to contend for the faith, and they take on a special significance in the light of all that he has said just in the verses preceding about how this battle is going to end. They are a warning against carelessness and an exhortation to these attitudes that have to be preserved by those who contend for the faith. We will look to begin with today at what he says in verse 17 through to 19, remembering the significance of scriptural instruction. And then we hope also to look at the emphasis that he makes upon personal growth and grace in verse 20 and 21. And we will come back to look at the spirit of compassion that he speaks of in verse 22 and 23 and the wonderful joy and praise that may be experienced by those, even on the battlefield, as they contend for the faith in verse 24 and 25. We're planning to cover the first two of these matters, and so we'll be concentrating on verse 17 down through to 21. It is our prayer that the Lord will write these things upon our heart, because I feel that these are necessary to a continuance in contending for the faith. We all know how easy it is to begin something. It's always so much more difficult to keep at it and to finish the work. And that's why these things are important. I know that we will be touching upon familiar things and say things we've said many times before. But nevertheless, in the context of contending earnestly for the faith, these matters must be considered again by us. First of all, then, to begin with, a remembrance of scriptural instruction. A remembrance of scriptural instruction. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. It might seem a strange thing, an out of place thing at this point, for Jude to emphasize this important fact. Does it not seem somewhat strange to suggest that in the midst of contending for the faith and encouraged by the prospect of victory, we would forget that in that battle we are to be guided by the Scriptures? And yet, as we know our own hearts, surely we understand the relevance of this warning and this exhortation. We are forgetful by nature. In the excitement, in the thrill, even in the dangers of the battle, it is easy to forget these vital things. This week, I had the opportunity to take the children to a program where they were taught about the day, and among other things, the dangers of dealing with bears and cougar, and what you did when one of those things appeared out of nowhere to face you. And the instruction was wonderful, and it was clear, and we were taught how to respond. But the thought that I couldn't shake off simply was this. It's all very well to know that. Will I actually think of it right at that moment when I need to think of it? When you're eyeball to eyeball with one of these wild creatures, will you actually think of what might have been well taught and well drilled into you? We know how easy it is to forget in a crisis because of excitement. We have seen our children forget the most basic things that we have taught them because of excitement. And Jude recognizes here, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that there could well be a forgetting even of the most basic things. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Other considerations apart from the Scripture can come in and begin to dictate how we contend for the faith. Other things can begin to influence our thinking. We begin to rely on other advisors, other counselors, tactical considerations, social considerations, economic considerations, political considerations. All of these things, before you know it, can take over the command room, as it were, of this battle that God has called us to. And Jude is telling these believers, the victory that is secure to those who contend earnestly for the faith can only be enjoyed by those who contend for the faith continuing to be guided and directed and informed by the Scriptures of truth. There is pressure to forget this method of warfare. I suppose that it is fair comment to make that in this age, in the light of what the Scripture has to say about the increasing apostasy of this age as we move toward the coming of the Lord Jesus, in this age, there likely is more pressure upon God's people to try to contend for the faith using some other method than the Scriptures than in any other age. We have all kinds of methodologies imported into the church, supposedly as a means to advance the faith. Juden, this final section is warning against the dangers of forgetting that there is one thing and one thing only that is to dictate our response to the threat of the age against the faith once delivered to the saints, and that is, remember the words. Remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, both those words that were preached audibly, orally, and those words which found their way into the written scriptures of truth. Now you see that Jude advocates this in love. It's always an interesting thing to pay attention to the terms. For example, in verse 17, the word beloved, that indicate the love of the writer for his readers, his hearers, as he discusses these matters. We've had occasion to point this out before. He begins his subject matter in verse 3, beloved and earnestly for the faith. It's something that we stand accused of fairly frequently, that it is a lack of love that emphasizes spiritual warfare. It is a lack of love that emphasizes the need to contend for the faith. And somehow it's a lack of love that insists upon a remembering of the words of the apostles. So often the preacher, when he pulls out the scriptures and says, well, here's what the Bible says, there's an instant reaction against that, as if that was an unloving approach to take. But Jude, of course, emphasizes the very opposite. It is Christian love that advocates a remembrance of the Scripture at this point. It's love that will restrain the people of God from adopting any other methodology in contending for the faith. No, don't go after the contemporary notions. Whether it's the employment of contemporary music or of some sort of watering down of the gospel message, or bringing in this attraction or that attraction, or going to the park, or doing whatever it may be to try to influence men and to contend for the faith. Don't go there. Love warns against that. It's destined for defeat. It's destined for failure. Love insists upon remember the words. In fact, we are specifically taught here that this is a loving thing to do. A loving thing to do. The words of the apostles are specifically referred to in the verse 17. Remember the words spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The words of the apostles are authoritative in this and every other matter where we have those words recorded in the scriptures. These writings, these words, are the words of men commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Jude draws our attention to that fact. Don't we know it? Yes, we do. But it's brought here and highlighted for us. These are the apostles of our Lord, our Master. These are His agents. There is therefore the invoking of the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Master. You can never use that terminology of the Lord Jesus Christ without being impressed by the fact that I am to be His servant. That's what I profess when I say our Lord. He's my Master. I do what He says. How does He communicate what He says? Well, through the words of the apostles. And that's how this warfare is to be conducted. Is He not The Lord of hosts, is he not the commander of the armies of God? We have taken as our motto text in this year those words that were spoken by the Savior to Joshua, appearing to him as the captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua falling at his feet and saying, "What saith my Lord unto his servant? How do you want me to fight, Lord? How do you want me to wage this warfare?" That is to be our response. And Jude, in conclusion, sets these things before these saints of God. It's interesting, is it not, that in the context there is something of a contrast being made between the ancient words of Enoch that he has quoted in the verse 14 and now the contemporary words of the apostles of the Lord Jesus. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these saying, and we pointed out before, Enoch a contemporary of Adam, right from the beginning, this is the message that was preached. Enoch preached against these false teachers, these unbelievers, these creepers in that you New Testament believers that Jude is writing to have to contend against. And God spoke through Enoch. And God spoke through the apostles. You see, there is not and never has been any contending for the faith against all that is opposed against the gospel of Jesus Christ except by the revealed word of God. Whether back in Enoch's time or in Jude's time in the days of the apostles or in our day having now the complete written canon of Scripture. There's no contending without the Word of God. No contending without the Word of God. To use the familiar imagery of Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 6, you will recall there that he speaks of the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. The only offensive weapon that the Christian soldier has. Apart from that sword, all that armored soldier is in Ephesians 6 is a target for the enemy. Oh, he can stand against the enemy's assaults. He can bear with it if he's armored, but he's never going to wage war in a proactive sense and contend for the faith unless he has the Word of God at his fingertips. Unless he's an expert in the use of the Word of God as a sword of the Spirit against the enemies of the gospel. And Jude is emphasizing these, brethren, you need to remember the words of the apostles. We have the idea here that there is this glorious consistency right across the board in these scriptural teachings on this subject. Jude's an apostle. And he can appeal to the words of all the apostles. They're teaching the same thing. And as I've indicated already, he can go right back to Enoch. And by referencing one that we might describe as the earliest, or one of the earliest preaching prophets, if not the earliest preaching prophet, it's as if Jude is saying from then till now, there's a glorious consistency about this. See, the Bible has only one message and one prescribed way of dealing with apostasy. This force, this trend of departure from God that we call apostasy has been in the world since the fall. And what is the response of it always be? A response to it always being by God's people a consideration of what God has revealed. God's Word, the Scriptures, the revealed truth from heaven becomes the means of guiding and directing and energizing and commanding this warfare that we are called to. Now, on the basis of these words, you will see that certain judgments are to be made by those who will contend for the faith. The Bible is not just a book to be read and then closed and put away. The Bible is a book to be read, studied, learned, understood, and applied. We're to think in the light of Scripture. We're to act in the light of Scripture. Now see what he says. Beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who shall walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Now see what he's saying here. That those who will contend for the faith must form their assessment, their judgment, of the character of the age and of the personal character of those who oppose Christ and His gospel on the basis of the Scripture. That's what he's saying. Take the words of the apostles and look at what's happening and see that the Scripture teaches you that in the last days there will be mockers. Don't be surprised when they show up. Some Christians pale at the thought of there actually being a false teacher in the church. It could hardly be, they think. They're so naive. And when it gets right down to it, so ignorant of the teachings of the Scripture that Jude is emphasizing here. There will be mockers in the last days. He's talking specifically within the confines of the visible church. He has, and we've looked at this at some length, identified these false teachers that have come in under false pretenses. They haven't been noticed. They've been spreading their insidious doctrine that destroys the gospel. Part of the reason why they weren't noticed was that these saints had forgotten the warnings of the apostles. These warnings put us on our guard as to the true nature of the days in which we live. We are not living in times conducive to the spread of the gospel. We are not living in times that are conducive to a careless spirit among God's people. There has to be vigilance. You see, if we put the beginning of this epistle together and the end here together, we arrive at a situation where Jude is basically telling these people, you know what? You have fallen victim to what the apostles warned of because you didn't remember their words. These mockers have crept in. They've infiltrated, they've influenced and taught and destroyed the faith of many. All across the world today we have seen churches and denominations fall under the advancing tide of error and false teaching and iniquity. It starts gradually, but it's sure, it's certain, and apostasy, when it gets root, it's very difficult to remove. But the apostles warn us against it. You and I must be very careful to evaluate what is happening around us in the world and in the church in the light of what the apostles teach. Let that be our standard of measurement. We're not talking here about the application of personal judgment or personal standards. It's the standards of those sent by our Lord Jesus Christ to teach us. They told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves. Now, we've had occasion to look at the doctrine of separation. There's good separation and bad separation. Here, it's The latter kind that Jude is talking about, he's talking about those who separate themselves from the truth to error. What God's people, of course, are to separate from is error to the truth, the opposite direction entirely. But the apostles have warned of the Scripture, the New Testament especially, but the Bible generally, full of these warnings. There are men, and they're going to turn away from the truth. You beware of them. You know that it's happening, and watch for them in the light of Scripture. In the light of what the apostles, especially, taking Jude's line of thought here, have taught, we may look at these men and say, there's a mocker. There's a sensual man. He's living only for the flesh. He's not a spiritual man. He's a carnal man. He doesn't have the Spirit. In the ultimate sense, that will refer to one who's not saved at all. No matter what he professes, he doesn't have the Holy Ghost. If he's living in this fleshly way, in a way that the apostles warned against. In a lesser sense, the words can be applied even to disobedient Christians. And we've had some occasion in the course of this study to look at them. Disobedient believers. Well, they're not being led by the Spirit at that moment where they're following the flesh. And when they've forgotten the Word of God, and they're siding with error instead of separating to the truth, they're definitely not being led by the Holy Ghost. I've had some correspondence, I've shared it with some of you, with an individual who has claimed the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and of course it's just a modern charismatic counterfeit. That's not the Spirit. I don't care what anybody claims, that is not the Holy Ghost. Because it doesn't line up with the teaching of the apostles. And a charismatic may describe it as the power of the Holy Ghost and the work of the Holy Ghost, but in the light of the Scripture's teaching, we can authoritatively say they do not have the Spirit. That's not how the Spirit works. And that's just one area of error in the church today. But it can be identified and exposed and warned against and kept away from as we use the words of the apostles. It is so important for us to make the judgments that the Bible demands we make. We apply the truth of the Scripture to the age. And we define the character of the age in the light of Scripture. Not what I think it is or you think it is. Or what your impressions of what society's like today may be. What the Bible says it is. And define the character of those who go contrary to the words of God as they are defined here. We must remember scriptural instruction. Then the second thing is an emphasis on personal growth in grace. Now we looked in some detail at these words not so very long ago, but I want just to look again at them in the particular context that we're considering at this time. Verse 20, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Now, you'll see that the main statement that Jude makes here is in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves. That's the main statement that he makes here. And then the other three statements in verse 20 and 21 support that. You'll see how they end in an ing ending. Building up yourselves, praying in the Holy Ghost, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and these three contribute to keeping yourselves in the love of God. That's how you do it. Three activities continuously engaged in that mean we will keep ourselves in the love of God. There is a balance that we have observed already in terms of this warfare that God calls us to. Contending for the faith requires us to focus on ourselves. When we looked at the four classes of enemies that had to be confronted, remember where we started? We started with the flesh. We started with self. The fact that all of this false teaching that Jude is coming head to head with has an appeal to the flesh. That's why he writes in the verse 4 that these ungodly men turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness, into sensual pleasure that appeals to the flesh. That's where the enemy, the first enemy, has to be confronted. And so it's not surprising that he focuses upon self again as we come to the conclusion. There is an enemy within our own heart that is always ready to betray us. And never more so than when our soul is overwhelmed with the thought, I am fighting in a battle that Christ has already won. Perversely, it is at that point that the flesh says, now you can indulge me. The battle's won. You can't lose. Indulge the flesh. So Jude comes back and teaches us that far from indulgence, far from this sensuality that he has spoken of in verse 19 and the lasciviousness in verse 4, he says, here's how you are to think of with reference to yourself. You are to keep yourself in the love of God, growing in grace and in holiness. Personal protection in the battle has to be considered. Keep yourselves. It's interesting to think of those words in that light. Keep yourselves. Guard yourselves in the love of God. Make sure that you live in such a way as to enjoy the conscious, continuous approval and love of God. Now we understand from the Scriptures that the genuine believer is eternally loved by God, unchangeably loved by God. But our experience of that love and our enjoyment of that love is very changeable. And many a Christian, indeed, I say every Christian, who sins, discovers that when I sin, and when I offend God, I lose the consciousness of His love. I lose, to some degree, His approval. I lose, to some degree, His blessing. Yes, I am eternally beloved in Christ. Nothing can ever change that. But my experience of that love changes. And when I grieve my Heavenly Father, I lose an experience of His approval, a sense of joy in His love. What Jude is simply saying here is, you be careful to live in such a way as to preserve the approval of God. Live in such a way, vigilantly, guarding yourself so that you obey Him. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus taught His disciples? John 15 and the verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Here is a view of this relationship between Christ and His people, which looks at the duty of the disciple. continue ye in my love. What does it mean? If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Explanation. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Verse 14, look at this. Ye are my friends. We might even loosely substitute the idea that is in the word translated friends. Ye are the ones I love. If ye do whatsoever I command you. Can a Christian fall out of friendship with Christ? In a sense, yes. Inasmuch as they can lose the conscious benefits and enjoyment of being the friend of the Savior. If ye do whatsoever I command you. And this is what Jude has in mind here when he says this. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Obey Him. Do His will. You're going to win in this battle, yes. But don't let that thought be perverted by your deceitful heart to make you think, I now don't need to obey God. You know there are multitudes of professing Christians and they think that way. I've trusted Christ, repented of my sin, I'm home and dry, I can do what I like. The genuine believer, and remember that's who Jude's writing to here, the genuine believer will never think like that. But rather there will be, well, I needn't say never will think like that, will never indulge that kind of thinking, for it's always there. The flesh will always tempt us to think like that. But the genuine Christian will recognize, as Jude brings the minds of these believers back full circle, yes, you're going to win, but you have to keep yourself in the love of God. Live an obedient life. The ongoing activities that are part of this, the three expressions that I've already referred you to, there's a building on personal faith. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. In order to contend for the faith, there has to be a personal faith. We looked at that right at the start. A personal experience of faith in Christ. That is your most holy faith, in distinction to the faith once delivered to the saints, or the gospel. You see, faith that doesn't demonstrate growth and development is dead. We know the words of James. Faith without works is dead. Works of obedience, works of righteousness, it's dead. It's not faith. In fact, in the context where Jude writes those words, he is speaking to self-righteous Jews, and he's bringing in, you remember what he says, thou believest that there is one God? That's how the Shema starts in Deuteronomy 6. It's one of those orthodox statements of faith made by the Jew. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The devil believes it, James says. There's not faith with works of holiness and righteousness. Your faith is dead. Or as Peter puts it, and just back a page or two, 2 Peter chapter 1, in the verses 5 and following, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that is lacketh these things, and here he's writing of a Christian that has made very little progress in adding to faith and building on their most holy faith. He's blind. He can't see afar off, and he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Add, add, add. Grow, grow, grow. That's the key to assurance of election and of salvation. That's the key to stability in the Christian life. This is what Judas brings them back to. Building up yourselves. You're never going to go on in the battle unless you build up yourself. Making use of the means of grace and adding virtue to your faith. Demonstrating these works, maturing in the knowledge of God and likeness to Christ. There's Spirit-filled praying here. What a critical role prayer has. Holy Ghost prayer. You can pray without the Holy Ghost. And it's a vain, empty exercise. Pray in the Holy Ghost and it will have this strengthening effect. Guided by the Holy Ghost. Taught by the Holy Ghost through the Scriptures what to pray for, how to pray, when to pray. Led by the Spirit into the presence of God. Continued warfare for the faith requires such praying. In private, in the prayer meeting. Churches stop contending for the faith when they close the prayer meeting. When their members close the prayer closet. When there's an absence of Spirit-filled praying, the battle is over. There's a consciousness of the need for the mercy of God in Christ that must never leave the mind of the contender, looking for the mercy of our Lord, notice the term again, our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for the mercy. You never outgrow your need for the mercy of God. It's not something that you just needed the day you came to trust Christ as a sinner. You've needed mercy ever since. Every day. You'll need mercy to the day you die. You'll need mercy to the end of eternity. Looking for mercy. Paul was one of the great champions of the faith, earnestly contending. What an example he sets for the Christian soldier. How well we can accept those words of his to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. They came from the mouth of a man, humanly speaking, that we can respect as a soldier of Jesus Christ. But yet Paul never lost sight of what he said to the Corinthians. By the grace of God, I am what I am. What he wrote to the Ephesians, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. He was a man who earnestly contended because he recognized his need for mercy. His utterly helpless reliance upon the mercy of God. We must ever maintain that relationship with God where we may seek mercy and obtain it. This is what Judas is saying. You maintain fellowship with God. You're in the battle. The battle's going to end well. But you must maintain fellowship with God. You cannot allow any aspect of the warfare to get your eyes off your master and your need for his mercy. In the excitement, in the danger, in the thrill of a contest, in the weariness of the battle. We know how each of these things and many more besides like them can divert our attention. Here, perhaps, and leaving it to the end is the greatest exhortation of the epistle. In contending for the faith, you must keep yourself in the love of God. It's the only way the battle will go on. It's the only way to be sure of the victory that is promised to all genuine believers. We must take care not to offend God or lose the sense of His love and approval. This is how we are to contend. Growing in grace. Are you growing? Are you praying? Are you building? Are you looking for mercy? It is as we do these things and keep ourselves in the love of God, and give attention to the Scriptures, we will be able to continue contending and continue to indulge that sure and certain hope of sharing in the victory of Christ over all His and our enemies. The Lord write His word on our hearts.